Next on Renewing Your Mind.
You recall John Calvin and the formative influence he had on the church in the 16th century. If you would go through the writings of Calvin and look at the various people he cites as authorities, the number one reference in terms of frequency that Calvin uses is Augustine.
In an article for Table Talk magazine, Tom Nettles wrote that Augustine informs every area of discussion in Christian philosophy, systematic theology, polemics, rhetoric, and devotion. And as we'll hear Dr. R.C. Sproul say today, Augustine is the man upon whose shoulders the whole history of theology stands. That paints Augustine in almost heroic terms, doesn't it? And appropriately so. We have shared Dr. Sproul's series, Heroes of the Christian Faith, this week on Renewing Your Mind, examining the lives of Aquinas and Luther so far. The series will continue next week as we look at more giants of the faith, including John Calvin and Jonathan Edwards. But today our focus is on one of the most influential theologians who ever lived.
It's been said in the history of theoretical thought that all philosophical inquiries, such as those wrought on the scene by people like Kant or Mill or Descartes or Hume or Locke or any of the philosophers of modern times, are nothing more than footnotes to the work of Plato and Aristotle. That is, in the field of philosophy, we look back to the ancient giants of theoretical thought and see what an extraordinary influence that they have had on all thinking since their day. Well, in a similar manner, we can speak about theology. And it has been said of modern theologians that at best we are dwarves standing on the shoulders of giants. And if there is any giant that stands out in the history of the church as the man upon whose shoulders the whole history of theology stands, it is a man by the name of Aurelius Augustine. Saint Augustine. And Saint Augustine is clearly the most quoted theologian in history, apart from the biblical authors themselves. For example, if you would read the writings of Thomas Aquinas, who would be the other giant upon whom the dwarfs all stand, the man most quoted by Aquinas was Augustine. You recall John Calvin and the formative influence he had on the church in Geneva, Switzerland, in the 16th century. If you would go through the writings of Calvin and look at the various people he cites as authorities, the number one reference in terms of frequency that Calvin uses is Augustine. The same may be said of Martin Luther, who was a member of the Augustinian order when he was teaching at Wittenberg at the time of the Reformation. So that Augustine is the man who left a legacy for all of Christendom. And it has been said that he was the greatest theologian, clearly, of the first millennium of Christian history, that is, the first 1,000 years of church history, if not the entire history of Christendom. It's hard to say who was the most brilliant theologian of all time, because it's like comparing Mickey Mantle and Babe Ruth. They have different gifts and different insights. But to the extent that Augustine was the pioneer, he stands out. As brilliant as Aquinas was, and as great as Luther was, and Calvin and Edwards and people like that, they had one singular advantage that Augustine didn't have. And that advantage was this: they had Augustine before them. Augustine didn't have an Augustine to depend on before he set forth his writing. Well, his life is perhaps the most well-documented Christian life of the ancient church, if for no other reason than his own autobiography that has come down to us as a Christian classic entitled The Confessions, where we read in The Confessions the opening prayer that we've cited many times, O Lord, Thou hast made us for Thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee. And the chronicle of his own life that Augustine provides for us in that book is a story of restlessness. It is the story of a man who, as a youth, was precocious and brilliant and already recognized for his great skills, but who also was deeply troubled and restless. Aurelius Augustine was born on November the 13th in the year 354. He was born of mixed parentage. That is, his father was a pagan who did convert to Christianity shortly before his death, but in the time of Augustine's youth, his father was an unbeliever who was unequally yoked to a woman of great godly devotion and faith, whose name is Monica, perhaps the most revered Christian mother, apart from Mary herself, and about whom more sermons have been preached on Mother's Day than perhaps any other woman, with the possible exception of Mary. And she prayed daily for her son. But in his youth, Augustine became a wayward young man and became involved not only in licentious living, where he lived with a series of concubines and had illegitimate children and lived a somewhat riotous life, but he also became involved in serious heretical movements. He joined the Manichaean sect, which was a sect that was hostile to Christianity, and then left the Manichaeans to become a follower of Neoplatonic philosophy, which also was self-consciously opposed to Christianity. And it's interesting, some of the anecdotes that survive to this day about Monica's great persistence in prayer for her son, how in that time she visited her pastor, who was the great Bishop Ambrose, who was Bishop of Milan, and she went to his study weeping and saying that she had prayed for so many years for her son, but her son had showed no evidence of repentance or of coming to faith. And Ambrose said to Monica, "Can a child of so many tears possibly be lost?" Well, the theological answer to that is yes, a child of that many tears could be lost. But Ambrose was giving comfort to Monica and exhorted her to continue persevering. And it's an interesting thing that Monica still maintained a loving familial relationship with Augustine in the midst of all his licentious living. But when he turned his devotion to the Manichaean sect, she kicked him out of the house. It's been said of Monica that she tolerated the girlfriends, but she wasn't going to tolerate the heresy in her household. Well, Augustine, as a young man, became highly educated, and his profession was that of being a rhetorician. That is, he was a speaker. He was an expert speaker, and he taught rhetoric, and he made his living in the science of rhetoric. And he was attracted to visiting the bishopric in Milan to hear St. Ambrose preach. Not because he was interested in the message, not because he was interested in the content of what Ambrose had to say, but as a professor of rhetoric, Augustine was interested to examine the style of oratory that Ambrose had. But while he listened to Ambrose, he began to be exposed to the teaching of the gospel, and he began to come under conviction. And this conviction reached a crisis point, the result of which is recorded by Augustine himself in a famous episode that I will read to you. It's brief. It's the so-called garden episode that took place in his life. Here's the way the tale is related from Augustine's own pen. There was a little garden to our lodging of which we had the use. And there the tumult of my heart drove me, where no one could interrupt the fierce quarrel which I was waging with myself, until it should reach the issue known to thee. He's speaking to God here, but not to me. Thus I was sick and tormented, reproaching myself more bitterly than ever, twisting and writhing in my chain until it should be utterly broken, since now it held me but slightly, though it held me yet. And I kept saying in my heart, oh, let it be now, let it be now. And as I spoke, I almost resolved, I almost did it, but I did not. Here's a man who is struggling with his captivity to his sexual lusts. He knows what he's doing is wrong. He wants to put it behind him. He comes so close to firm resolution to break with this pattern of living, but he can't get free. And he speaks of this agony here. He said, I almost did it, but I did it not. And so when searching reflection had drawn out from the hidden depths all my misery and piled it up in the sight of my heart, a great tempest broke over me, bearing with me a great flood of tears. And I went further off and flung myself at random under a fig tree and gave free vent to tears. And the flood of my eyes broke forth as an acceptable sacrifice to thee. And not indeed in these words, but to this purport, I cried to thee incessantly, but thou, O Lord, how long? How long, O Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Oh, remember not our iniquities of old. Then he goes on to say, I was speaking in this manner and weeping in the bitterest contrition of heart, when lo, I heard a voice. I didn't know whether it was of boy or girl, saying in a chant and repeating over and over, tolla legi, take up and read, take up and read. And at once, with changed countenance, I began most intently to think whether there was any kind of game in which children chanted such a thing, but I couldn't recall ever hearing it. I choked back the rush of tears and rose, interpreting it no otherwise than as a divine command for me to open the book and read whatever passage I first lighted upon. For I had heard of Anthony, that he had received the admonition from the gospel lesson which he chanced to come in upon, as if what was read was spoken to himself, go sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me, and was at once converted by this oracle to thee, O God. So I returned quickly to the place where Alypius was sitting, for I had laid down the volume of the apostle there when I left him. I seized it, I opened it, and I read in silence the passage on which my eyes first fell. Quote, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And no further did I wish to read, nor was there need. Instantly, as I reached the end of this sentence, it was as if the light of peace was poured into my heart, and all the shades of doubt faded away. For thou didst convert me to thyself in such a manner that I sought neither a wife nor any hope of this world, taking my stand on the rule of faith on which thou didst reveal me to my mother so many years before. Now, this incident marked the conversion of Augustine. And after he was converted and he studied in the church, He was thereafter a figure of vast importance in the life of the church. And in the year 391, he was ordained as a minister in Hippo. And 5 years later, in 395, he was raised to the rank of bishop. And from there, for the rest of his life until his death in 430 AD, Augustine worked as a giant of the Christian church. He was the advisor to the Bishop of Rome. He was the champion theologian in some of the greatest theological controversies of church history, not the least of which was the enormous controversy with the British monk Pelagius that threatened the doctrines of grace and of the church when Pelagius denied the doctrine of original sin and said that grace was not necessary to be saved. It was Augustine who stood up and silenced the heresy of Pelagius. It was Augustine whose thought resolved the Donatist controversy of that time. And Augustine rose to the fame of being the great father of the church, being distinguished by his twofold capacity. One, his incredible understanding of the character of God, and two, his incredible understanding of the character of man. The deeper Augustine went to understand the character of God, the greater he sensed his own dependence upon God's grace for salvation. Because the more we understand God, the more we understand how far short of God we fall. And so Augustine could be called the father and apostle of grace in church history. During his lifetime, men gathered around him in a kind of commune. This kind of an early form of a monastery was established in and around his bishopric there in North Africa. And through all of these controversies, Augustine was tireless in his preaching, in his teaching, and in his writing. Sometimes today, when ministers die, they will bequeath their personal libraries to the church or to seminaries rather than pass it on to future generations. When Augustine died, he passed on a library, but it was a library of books that he had written himself. He was also the consummate architect of the theology of the church. His ecclesiology shaped the doctrine of the church for centuries to come. His immortal classic, The City of God, illustrates the idea that the kingdom of God is made visible in this world through the institution that Christ established called the church. But when Augustine came to the end of his life, he was living in a time that was a time of transition for the ancient world because the Roman Empire was on the verge of collapse. The hordes of invading barbarians from the north had made their assault against Italy, against Rome, and now were encroaching into North Africa. And we have a record of the final times of Augustine's life that I want to relate to you. One of his early biographers, who was a friend of Augustine, spoke of Augustine's response to the impending Vandal invasion. And the biographer says this, "We walked together very frequently and discussed the tremendous judgment of God enacted under our eyes, saying, 'Just art thou, O God, and thy judgment is righteous.' Mingling our grief and groans and tears, we prayed the Father of mercies and the Lord of all consolation to vouchsafe to help us in our trouble. And it chanced on a day as we sat at the table with him and conversed that he said," that is Augustine, "'Bear in mind that I am asking God in this our hour of tribulation either to deliver this town from the enemy that is investing it, or, if that seems not good to him, to strengthen his servants to submit themselves to his will. and in any event, to take me away from this world to himself. Talk about hedging your bets in prayer. Augustine said, oh God, please protect our town from these barbarians. But if that's not your will, then give us the grace to endure this under your will, but which either you decide, in any case, take me home. Here's a man who wanted to go home. And we read in this record what happened. Under his instruction, it became therefore our custom thereafter that all of us connected with us and of those who were in the town to join with him in such a prayer to God Almighty. And behold, in the third month of the siege, he took to his bed, afflicted with a fever, and thus fell into his last illness. Nor did the Lord disappoint his servant of the fruit of his prayer. Thus did this holy man, his path prolonged by the divine bounty for the advantage and happiness of the church, live 76 years, almost 40 of which were spent in the priesthood and bishopric. He had been accustomed to say to us in familiar conversation that no baptized person, even though he were a notable Christian and a priest, should depart from the body without fitting and sufficient repentance. And so he looked to this in his last illness, of which he died. Now listen to this. For he ordered that those few Psalms of David called penitential should be written out, and sheets containing them hung upon the wall where he could see them as he lay in bed in his weakness. And as he read them, he wept constantly and abundantly. And that he might not be disturbed, he asked of us who were present some 10 days before he departed from the body that no one should come in except at those hours when the physicians visited him or when food was brought to him. And this wish was, of course, observed so that he would have his time free for prayer. And intermittently, up to the outbreak of this last illness, he had zealously and energetically preached the Word of God with sanity of mind and soundness of judgment. And now, preserved to a good old age, sound in all the members of his bodies, with unimpaired sight and hearing, with us, as it is written, standing by and watching and praying, he fell asleep with his fathers, and we offered a sacrifice to God for the peaceful repose of his body, and we buried him.
Now, the story of Augustine's life is an encouragement for us to keep praying for our friends and family members, isn't it? We're glad you've joined us today for Renewing Your Mind. We've featured Dr. R.C. Sproul's series, The Heroes of the Christian Faith, this week. A series that not only gives us a good dose of church history, but also a glimpse into the lives of men who have followed Christ wholeheartedly. We'd like to send you the entire series, 10 lessons in all, on 4 audio CDs. Contact us today with your gift of any amount, and we'll send them to you. We'll also include a digital download of Dr. Stephen Lawson's book, The Expository Genius of John Calvin. You can find us online at renewingyourmind.org, or you can call us at 800-435-4343. In this series, Dr. Sproul focuses on 7 men who have been influential at key points in church history. One of those men is John Calvin, and Ligonier Teaching Fellow Dr. Stephen Lawson's biography of Calvin examines his core beliefs and his preaching style. You'll enjoy this digital download, which you can read on your Kindle, iPad, phone, or even your desktop. Request it, along with Dr. Sproul's 10-part teaching series, for your gift of any amount today. Again, our number is 800-435-4343, or you can give your gift online at renewingyourmind.org. Sharing Renewing Your Mind with friends or family is easy to do. There's always a free archive of previous programs available on our website, renewingyourmind.org. Listening to programs is always free on your app as well, and you can find it by searching for Ligonier in your app store. Well, before we go today, let's listen as Dr. Sproul shares one more thought about Augustine.
It is a singular thing to me that a man of the stature of Augustine, who had such a brilliant understanding of the deep things of God, who lived a life of uninterrupted service and ministry to his flock and to the church and to the world, would deem it absolutely necessary to prepare himself for death by constant and vigilant recitation of the penitential prayers of David. You see, Augustine didn't just preach and teach about the sinner's need to rely upon grace for salvation, but he lived by it, and he died by it, understanding to the very last breath that it was by grace and grace alone that we all are saved.
Next week on Renewing Your Mind, we continue our series, Heroes of the Christian Faith. On Monday, Dr. Sproul will examine the life of John Calvin. We hope you'll join us right here on Renewing Your Mind.